So we're kind of wrapping up our series, not quite yet, we're getting close. Lord laid on my heart to talk about the basics of Christianity, you know, because we live in, you know, challenging times. So it's kind of good to know what the basics are because we're exposed to so much information all the time, you know, through social media and through various means. And some of it's good, some of it's not so good. So I just kind of felt the Lord touch my heart to hit a few of these subjects. Last week, we talked about the blood of Jesus, just how powerful that is. So if you missed that message, I encourage you to look that one up and watch it. It's something that we all need to know because there's power in the blood and what we need. But this week, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ. You know, Jesus came the first time, and he promised us. He said he's coming back again. So we need to be ready, whether he comes in our lifetime, may or may not. But it looks like it, doesn't it? So we're going to look at what it means to understand about the Lord's second coming. And to me, it's going to be a grand and glorious day. As we look at some of the things that we need to know about it, you know, we have to be careful because sometimes rumors can be upsetting to us and it can really undermine our faith. You know, Jesus promised that he would come back for his bride, and so we just need to be ready, and we don't want to be left behind. Because there is people going to be left behind. You know, we need to understand that. I saw something kind of funny the other day, it was a little thing, but it was funny, but it wasn't funny. And this girl says, are you a Christian? The guy said, yeah. She goes, does it bother you that I'm not? He goes, no, it doesn't bother me. I'm not the one going to hell. You know, and it just kind of boom, you know, like that. So, you know, it's just something that we do. Don't want to scare people, I mean, into serving Jesus. To me, I serve Jesus because I love him, and he loved me. I have no fear of hell because I'm not going there. And it's a free gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ. We all can have it. So we want to make sure that we just make the right choices. And by not choosing, we've chosen, right? We've missed out of what he says. Now, in order to pull this off, as we talk about the second coming, I have to read a couple lengthy passages. So please bear with me. I encourage you to write these down, kind of look them up at your leisure, and to be able to get these in your spirit. We're not going to cover in depth, you know, because there's just not time, and I think I've taught on eschatology a while back, and you could probably look those up online, but a lot of information out there. But I just want us to understand basic things of what we need to know. And if you understand these couple things or three things that I'm going to share, you're going to be okay. You'll be fine. And you won't get misled, or you won't be all anxious or worried. And you say, why is that? Because, you know, in my early days of being a Christian, I wasn't totally solid in my faith, if you know what I'm saying. You know, I was just really green at it. Wasn't raised in the church, had a lot of bad information floating around up here in my mind. And so I had to get all that out. And so little things would kind of maybe unsettle my faith, you know, where I didn't feel comfortable. And so I don't want that to happen to anybody here. So that's why we're sharing some of these. So Matthew 24, verse 3 to 14, Jesus was talking here. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the stirring of your Spirit today, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the ultimate teacher, you're the revealer, you're the one to guide us and to lead us in everything that we need to know. Lord, I thank you that we will not follow the voice of a stranger, but only to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. Lord, I yield to the gift you put into me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's kind of some pretty intense stuff in there, don't you think? Talks about kind of some stuff that maybe, you know, we don't want to deal with. But the good news is God's grace is there for each and every one of us. Now, Jesus says he's coming. Now, we don't know when, right? The only one that knows is the Father. He's the one who says it's time to come. So we won't know. We just have to kind of be ready. Now, I don't know what it's like at your house when a guest is going to come over and they give you a little bit of notice. We start cleaning. We start moving stuff around and getting it out of the sight and, you know, stuff we probably should have dealt with before, but we just put it off. But we don't want anybody seeing how we live. You know what I'm saying? Because it's kind of messy sometimes. You know, especially our kitchen table. You know, I wish we had two kitchen tables, one for the junk and just one for looks. You know, it amazes me when I walk in people's houses and their kitchen table has nothing on it. Maybe a centerpiece, you know, for cutesy. But, you know, our kitchen table is where we do business, you know, and we have stuff there. And, oh, it's just amazing. And I'll probably be in trouble for saying all this. But anyway, it's just the way it is. And most of it's my wife's stuff. No, I'm just kidding. You know, she's out of town, so I feel pretty comfortable. She may forget about this when she gets by the time she gets back. So what I want us to see today is basically three primary points that you and I as Christians need to understand when it comes to the second coming of Christ. There's the word rapture, which I see as the great escape. You've all probably heard of that. We're going to break this down a little bit in a minute. You got the tribulation, and that's when things get really ugly. You don't want to be on the earth during the tribulation if you can help it. And then lastly, the return of Christ, which is what the lion or the lamb returns as a lion. You know, Jesus came as a lamb the first time. He's coming back as a lion. It's going to be a lot different. And that's going to be an awesome day. Now, we live in interesting times. Now, I don't have nothing to compare it to because I never lived in any other time. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says that you're appointed once to die and then comes the judgment. So you get one shot at this life. So just dismiss all that other foolishness. But what I see about my time compared to other times, there's some things that's going on that's really kind of interesting. You know, I'm not wanting to scare anybody because I'm not afraid. But we just live in some times where things look like they're kind of shaping up. You know, the first thing, you know, is talking about, you know, we know about the mark of the beast and how you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark. Well, we live in a time where there's a threat of digital currency coming into our economy, where our money will be taken away in a sense and we have to use a digital currency. Well, that's so government can control us. Now, it could be threats. You know, there's always conspiracy stuff out there. You know, I don't follow it that much, but it looks like things could be heading that way in some ways. So that could show us that we live in the end of days. Not saying we do, but we could. Number two, AI. We've all heard of artificial intelligence, correct? You know, how many watched the Terminator shows? You know, back in the day. I mean, it's hard to imagine. But yet, even the people that create AI, the major creators of artificial intelligence, this is their quote, that this is the one of the largest threats to mankind there ever was. The fact we have artificial intelligence and what it can do. Well, that's the times we live in. So there's another thing that looks kind of interesting. Also, we know something's been around for a long time, but it's really reared its ugly head, especially in our country, is anti-Semitism. It's on the rise. And we know the Jewish people you know, God's people is his time clock, and it's a countdown timer. And in the book of Revelation and some of the stuff that happens, it's dealing with the nation of Israel, you know, not the church. So we look at those things, and looks like some pieces are fitting together there. And then lastly, which has been going on for a little bit of a time now, is globalism, one world government. You know, things are trying to mesh together where there's, you know, I don't know about you, but I do not want the United Nations telling me or my country what to do, you know. So all these things are kind of taking place in the world that you and I live in. And it's just interesting. But one thing we got to remember is no fear, because God has put us here for such a time as this. Amen? You know, God put Esther on the planet at such a time where he moved her to a place of prominence where God could use her to be able to save the people. And it's for us too. We're here for such a time as this. So you may think, well, I'm kind of scared now. Don't be afraid. God's grace is with us. No matter what happens, if you know, just stay faithful to God. The Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't give up your faith. Do not bow your knee to the evil one. But stay true to God. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But, you know, in saying that, I want to cover these three different points about the rapture, the tribulation, and the coming of Christ. Scripture I want to look at about the rapture and the second coming of Christ, this all ties together, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. It says here, and Paul's talking to the Thessalonian church, people were kind of scared because they didn't know how to, like when everybody became a Christian in the early church, they assumed that Jesus was coming quick. You know what I mean? They just assumed that when they came and give their life to Christ, that, hey, Jesus is going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. Yay, let's get it in. But he didn't come yet. And people were dying of age, old age or whatever. And so they were scared. They didn't know, whoa, what's going on here? How's this all work? Well, Paul was trying to bring comfort here. And hopefully these words will bring comfort, you know, to you also. It says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. When it talks about asleep here, it's talking about death. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. See, we're not hopeless, we're hopeful. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible's a book of comfort, people. It's a Bible, it's a book of warning, but here he gave something to for us to understand. Now, to break this down in a real easy part, the second coming of Christ is in two parts. Two parts. Number one, you have the rapture, and then you have the return of Christ. They're two separate things, but they're very close together. Hypothetically, if you're a pre-tribulation rapture guy, they're 7 years apart. So once the rapture takes place, we know that Jesus is going to come back in 7 years on a white horse, and we're going to look at that in a minute. So sandwiched between those two events is the Great Tribulation. Now, if you've read part of that, it's a place, like I said, it really gets ugly. You don't want to be here for a part of that. Now, to break this down, that word being caught up is the word rapture. It's not in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But it's the Greek word harpazo, which means caught up or taken away suddenly. And what we need to understand by that, that's just how quick the Bible, you know, it talks about like in a twinkling of an eye. We won't have any warning when Jesus comes for the rapture part. No warning at all. It's just going to be boom. just like that, twinkling of an eye. All of a sudden, there'll be some of us gone, and we'll be with the Lord. You know what I mean? So we need to be ready for that. Well, then when it talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, that's the Greek word parousia, which means presence or alongside. So we believe in that second coming, you know, of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. It's talking about, it's our blessed hope that we need to live with expectation that Jesus is coming back for his church. And like I said, we won't know exactly when. We can see the signs of the times, and they're there now. I'm not saying he's coming in my lifetime, but all I know is that Jesus told us a couple things. Number one, he said to be ready. You know, just like we won't get the warning, like if somebody comes and says, hey, pastor, we're coming over, we won't have time to move all the junk out of the way. All of a sudden, when Jesus comes, you know, it talks about in the Bible the parable of the 10 virgins, and some of them had oil and some didn't. Some were prudent and took care of them. They were ready. And then when the master came, then boom, they weren't ready. Five of them. So they got left behind. Now, hopefully, you know, many believe that if people miss the first rapture, there's people going to be saved during the tribulation. And I believe that myself. But why go through that? So we need to be ready by living with expectation. We're expecting. We live expectantly. And what happens is the world lulls you and I to sleep, where we kind of, you know, you're going through the motions, those sort of things. You know, but God wants us to be ready and live with that expectation. You know, surrendering our lives to Christ is the only way that we can be assured of victory. So surrender brings victory to our life when we surrender to him. After being ready, it says to be on guard. That passage that we looked up at first, it talks about don't get led astray by wild doctrines or false Christ. There's people in the world, you know, that are teaching wrong things. And there's some false cults out there, some things that people get mixed up into. They use half-truth sometimes. Half-truth is worse than a bald-faced lie, in my opinion. Because you can tell a lie, but a half-truth will try to suck us in and get us off guard. That's why we need to be on guard. And people, we need to guard our children. We need to watch what our children are exposed to. You know, it breaks our heart sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you know, we try to impart revelation to a lot of the kids. And, you know, some of them, you know, just one recently, came back, and somehow they have some influence by somebody that believes in reincarnation. And they're trying to influence that child into believing that. It just kind of breaks their heart because, you know, we're just telling them, you know, that's not it, you know. And so it's hard when parents allow their children to be exposed to such, you know, evil doctrines that lead us away from God. Then lastly, it talks about staying busy. You know, don't just wait around. You know, some people just kind of a joke is they wait around for the rapture bus. You know what I'm saying? They just wait for the rapture to take place. But Jesus told us to stay busy until he comes. That means we do the things of God. Keep doing ministry. Keep reaching out to people. You know, God wants us to plunder hell and populate heaven, right? So he wants us to keep doing what he's called us to do. And what happens then at the rapture, when in that twinkling of an eye when we're caught up, is that we're going to receive our glorified bodies. We'll get a body just like Jesus's, you know, where Jesus, he could feel, you could touch him, but yet he could still had the ability, let's say, to walk through a door or a wall. You know, it's hard to understand, but that's what happens in the rapture. The mortal shall put on immortality. And it's going to be a grand and glorious time. It'll be different than any of us has ever experienced. Can't probably even explain it. It's one of those things, you know, that we just have to accept at face value what it is. The problem is that you and I, we live in a world that is seeking immorality instead of immortality with God. We live in a world that is dark and evil. I know there's some good out there, but a lot of these things, there's so many immoral things that we have to be careful of because they lead us down the wrong path. makes us want to try to fit in with the world. Why would we want to be like the world when Jesus offers us so much more? See, if you look at the word immorality and immortality, there's only a cross that can turn immorality into immortality. It's a T. One letter off. And ironically, it's a T, which is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. How we can change. How we don't have to be that person anymore. And I love the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that his blood was shed to redeem me from the power of Satan, to set me free so I can walk in the newness of life. There's nothing like the new life of Christ. Well, the word rapture is not new to the Bible. I mean, even though the word rapture, I think that's more of a Latin word, but the idea of being caught up or caught away happened twice in the Bible already. Number one, Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11-12, he was taken away, never tasted death. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Elisha, his protege, was with him all of a sudden, talked about a kind of a wheel and different things, a vision, came down and grabbed him up, just took him away. And then also in Hebrews 11:5, and it's talking about an instance in Genesis where Enoch was taken, never tasted death. So it's a picture God left for us, a little breadcrumb, you know what I mean? A little breadcrumb to follow the path of showing just what God can do. Now, after the rapture, and there's different views on rapture as far as pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Now we're going to look at the tribulation right now. The tribulation is a seven-year span, okay? A seven-year span. And pre-trib, which our church and I guess a large majority of churches believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because as you look in the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned, I think it's after Revelation 3, there through. And it's kind of interesting. That's because they believe the church is up in heaven. It's not talking about us here on earth anymore. So I'm hopeful. But some people also believe in the mid-tribulation rapture. See, the first 3.5 years of tribulation are going to be a little bad, but not terrible bad. It isn't until the Antichrist comes in and steps up he really reveals himself 3.5 years into it. He comes in and kind of smoozes everybody, and then he reveals his true colors. After that, lack of a better word, all hell breaks loose on earth. It's going to get ugly. So some people believe that the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years, and then they go. Well, then there's the masochists. They believe in the post-tribulation rapture. They believe the church has to go through it all. I don't believe that. There's no evidence to that. But anyway, they believe that. I guess they think we can't get it unless... Some people believe you got to get almost beaten to a pulp before you learn anything. You know what I mean? They're hard-headed. So I don't know. But anyway, I'm looking at it from the pre-tribulation rapture. And so what happens in those 7 years while we're in heaven with Jesus? Here's what happens. Two primary things are going to happen that we need to know about. Number one is the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat. Now there's two primary judgments in Scripture. There's the Bema Seat judgment, and then there's the Great White Throne judgment. One's a heaven and hell thing, and we're going to go to that here at the end of my message. And then you got the Bema Seat. That's where we're judged for our works. That's found in 1 Corinthians. There's several places in Scripture, but what I want to tell us about is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. It's a trial by fire. Meaning, whatever you and I do in our life on earth, all our deeds is going to be tested by fire. In the Old Testament, they used to test things by fire. Things that couldn't withstand the fire, they would put them through water just to test them. Whenever they took any booty captive from some of the enemies, like gold or silver or things like that, in order to purify it, they put fire to it and cleansed it from impurities. Okay? Well, that's kind of what's happening here. in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what happens is, through them, that testing of our deeds, we're going to be tested for the things that we did. Now, I'm not going to read that, but it talks about it's testing the quality of a man's work, not the quantity. There's a difference, right? So get it out of your head that it's, I have to do so many things. You know, sometimes we get into works righteousness, and we think we have to do so many things, you know, to get any credit. So if my pile's bigger than your pile, I get more stuff. And that's natural sense. That's not spiritual sense. So what's going to happen is that everything that we've done is going to deal with our motives. That's why I preach about motives all the time. You know, motives drive actions. So if Jesus can heal our motive, we get our motive right of why we're doing what we do. Why do we help people? Why do you go and help somebody? Is it because you want people to see you? That's going to burn by fire. Wrong motive. Right? If you only help people so you will be seen and noticed by others, that will not stand the fire. But if you help people because you have a genuine concern and love for other people, that's going to stand the fire. That's the correct motive. And so that's what Jesus is going to work on in our life. And then after that time of that Bema Seat judgment, and every Christian, every believer goes through this Bema Seat and what it means, and then he's going to pass out some crowns. I'm just going to name a couple crowns here that we have opportunity to receive. Number one is the crown of rejoicing. That's a soul winner's crown found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. So if you're a soul winner, you're leading people to Christ, that's a crown that you get at this Bema Seat. Number two is the crown of righteousness. That's the reward that we get in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It's a reward for fighting the good fight of faith. That's an opportunity for each and every one of us. Number three is the crown of life for those who are faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And then lastly, the crown of glory. That's one that I might get, never know. It's for pastors and shepherds in 1 Peter 5:4. So those are four crowns. Now, yeah, don't know. All I know, you know, we say, well, I want a lot of crowns. Well, what I read in Scripture, it says that when you get your crowns, in the book of Revelation is talking about when you come into the presence of God, you throw those crowns at his feet because he's so holy. And being in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it. There's nothing, no reward on this earth that you'll be able to compare to when we are in the presence of the Lord. To me, that's awesome. I mean, you and I get little touches down here, you know what I'm saying? If we do our job down here and we're really doing a good worship set and everybody's really into it, you know what I'm saying? They're not, just, you know, mind not going everywhere. They're really focused on Jesus and we can feel the presence of God here. Well, multiply that by off the charts. That's what it's going to be like. So, yeah, the crowns are good, and we should, you know, it'll be cool to get them, but when you come into the presence of God, it's just, that's just something. Then the other thing, other than the Bema Seat judgment during the seven-year tribulation, see, I'm not going to talk about what's going on in the earth because we're not going to be there, right? But the second thing, maybe you've heard of this before, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, verse 7 to 10. You know, at a Jewish wedding, the custom that they had three parts. Number one was the marriage contract. So the parents may be involved and they would make a contract between the man and the woman and they signed that contract and then the dowry for the woman was agreed upon. And see, that's what Jesus has done for you and I when he signed our contract with his own blood. So that's the first part of the contract. Number two is the marriage contract, was the groom would come for the bride in the night to surprise her. She would just have to be ready, you know. he didn't maybe mention when he was coming. All of a sudden, he would show up. I mean, she might have had a little bit of an inkling, but, you know, it's like that with the church. We won't know. See, we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the groom. And he's going to come back for us, and we just need to be ready. And then, after you had the contract, which is done, and then he's going to come back and surprise us, then lastly is the feast. It's a great celebration of New Testament and Old Testament saints, as well as the tribulation martyrs, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be good. So those are the two primary things that's going on for the church that we need to understand, is the Bema Seat judgment. And like I just want to stress, the Bema Seat is not about if you go to hell or heaven. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's it. You don't need to fear that ever again. Never fear that. Because the devil will try to upset your faith. But then, you know, we have these the marriage supper. So that's awesome. Now, lastly, I want to look at Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. I hope they video this part. This is going to be awesome to play back. But Revelations, 19, 11 to 16, Apostle John was talking about a vision that he had, and this is where this came from. And he said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat up on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And has a name written on him which no one knows except for himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven," which is us, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and his thigh were written a name which says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Wow. That's the second part of the coming of Christ. And that's the actual return of Christ. When Jesus comes down and he deals with all the enemies of God. He'll come riding on a white horse, delivering judgment. Resurrected saints will be with him. That'll be you and I. Anybody here not be able to ride a horse? Oh, no. No. You'll be fine. I'm sure it'll come to you. I'm sure we'll have the grace for that, right? Then that's, you've maybe heard of this term, the Battle of Armageddon. Have you ever heard of that one? Well, that's what's going to take place, the Battle of Armageddon. And then the liars, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is the false Christ who leads everybody astray, and the false prophet is his spokesman. So they're going to be dealt with. Then an interesting term, the millennial reign of Christ will start. That's 1,000 years. And what's going to happen after that is that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And this is the confusing part for me. I don't understand this part. You know, I mean, I understand what it says, but I don't know why. But Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed again. And he's going to be able to go out and tempt the nations, I guess, for one last tempting. I don't know. I just assumed it was over with. So, don't know how that takes place. And there's more to it I'm not explaining, but that's just kind of interesting part. Well, then, after all that takes place, after the millennium, the 1,000 years, comes the other term I talked about, the great white throne judgment. That's a heaven and hell judgment. That's in Revelations 11:5 is one place. And all the sinners through time will stand before this great white throne judgment and be sent to hell. Right now, sinners who died already, they're in a place of torment. But nothing like what's coming. And it's just amazing that they're in a place of torment and then they're brought back to this judgment seat and then they're sentenced for eternity. Now that should scare a guy a little bit. You know what I mean? That's why we are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, to me it's a good news, but with good news sometimes there's bad news. And so that's why we need to be, you know, I know you can't preach Jesus 24/7 to all your friends and family or they'll leave you. Been there, did that. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm just kidding. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, people, to want to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Because it is that serious. It is that serious. As sure as there is a heaven, there is a hell. Now, God did not create hell for us. He created it for the devil due to the sin that he made in heaven when he decided that he was better than God or equal with God. But also, those who choose to reject Christ will follow the devil in that judgment. So, that's kind of how that rolls. Now, I just want to recap real quick about the second coming of Christ, and so we break it down in two phases, because if you don't understand the two different working pieces, it jarbles together and it gets kind of confusing in our mind. Okay, so Jesus' coming for the saints is the rapture. Jesus returning with the saints is the return of Christ. We meet him in the air is the rapture. Return with him from heaven, that's the return of Christ. One is before the great tribulation, and the other is after the great tribulation. One is hidden, and one is seen by all. So one is at any moment, and the other is after a certain amount of events. So, you know, one will be a great deliverance, and one will be a great judgment. So those are the two differences in between the rapture, or the catching away of the church, and the return of the church with Christ to deliver judgment to all those who rebelled against God. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it. You know what I'm saying? That's all we can do. That's face value of what the Bible says. You know, and I know people that want to argue about what God says. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. But this is what God says that we have to deal with, what we have to play with, what we have to understand. And to me, like I said, I believe in the good news. I believe in the love of God. I believe that's how we get people. I know old-time preachers and still some today, and I hope I didn't scare you too bad today, but a lot of people try to scare people in accepting Christ, and usually those conversions aren't as good. But once we get the revelation of who Jesus is and what he did for us at the cross, I can serve him with all my heart. Nobody ever loved me that much. Nobody ever cared for me that much. And I experienced that love in my heart, and I hope you have too, of just how much Jesus cares for you. But I don't want you to be misled by a bunch of liars trying to upset and uproot your faith and get you walking in fear. Because as a Christian, we don't have to walk in that kind of fear. So, the study of the end times is very important that you and I have a working knowledge of what is to come. We need to be expectant and we need to be vigilant in reaching the lost all around us. We're the bride of Christ that needs to make herself ready as well as live ready at all times. The old saying's true, never put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Right? Never put off to tomorrow what you can do today. So we're going to close in prayer now. I'm going to challenge us because I think, you know, I don't believe in, you know, whitewashed sermons. I believe in the truth because what I read, the truth will set us free. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.